To be back home. We were commenting with friends last night that we are in our 10th year since, just have finished nine, pushing into our 10th year since we drove down the highway and established the Downtown Windsor Community Collaborative, in a sense your church plant, a little bit of Clarkson in the center of Windsor. And we just went through a crazy summer since we've seen you in August, and maybe a bit of an update of what's been happening through the fall season. We took time out on our Sunday mornings and realigned our Sunday morning gathering to focus on those who've been, become our second or third generation of Jesus followers who have entered into our community, a loving community in the downtown core, and who come with no church background. And so we've been working through Bible 101, introducing them to how the Bible all fits together with this one common theme of God reconciling the world to himself through Christ Jesus, and introducing them how the Bible works. So they can open it up, and the big numbers are chapters, and the little numbers are verses, and starting right from there, and where the table of contents helps you find your way through, and then working through the themes of creation and chaos and crisis and covenant and Christ and church and consummation of God, taking the story that the garden he creates untamed in the Garden of Eden, and the whole theme of God creating a mature, complete society where humanity dwells within its creation and God dwells with his people. And as we were going along each morning that we met on the Sundays, we would introduce them a couple of the spiritual practices, how to read your Bible on a daily basis, how to pray, how to give and love one another, and then ultimately with the baptism. And hopefully at the end of this conversation, I'll share the baptism that one of the two we had last weekend when we partnered with First Baptist Church, which has its roots in the Underground Railroad. And another church that we didn't know was going to come, they baptized a couple people too, and we had a wonderful celebration downtown with that. So that's one of the things we've been doing. The other that we're excited with that reaches out is our Dine and Doodle, which is two or three of the women in our community who wrestle with, on a pretty regular basis, their mental health, their mental wellness, and have experience of living on the streets. And they run a lunch on Wednesday afternoons and art classes for women who are on the streets or living in precarious conditions. And so we meet them on Tuesday. They go out and try and find them on the streets because you can't find them anywhere else, and invite them to come for lunch. And we use All Saints Anglican Church, and they spend 2 to 3 hours together just doing art, a variety of kinds, but finding a safe place where for a few hours of the week, the women can find a safe place that they can trust and just unpack their life stories and find friendships. And it's neat seeing that these are folks who 3 to 5 years ago entered into our community, and we've been able to nurture Jessica and Shannon and Angelique, and Kathleen, our daughter, comes alongside and helps them, assist them as they care for folks. So wounded folks providing healing for other wounded folks in our community. And then our goal is to help those women living on the streets to find housing, try and move into our Glengarry Community Center, where all of our kind of our ministries kind of work together, where we have outreach, where we bring people out of isolation and try to provide a safe place to move them into relationship. And within that community, there's a Christ community forming that loves one another and in turn loves their neighbors. And that's what we found happening in Glengarry, a social housing complex. And we've been working in there for 5-6 years. There's now a little Christ micro church, shall we call it, of about 20 folks who care for each other, meet Wednesday nights for their church service, and then all through the week love their neighbors in that community. And when these things begin to overlap of ministry, of compassion and advocacy, and folks long to be loved and creating a space where folks are welcomed in and loved, then they turn to the Lord, wonder, what in the world are you doing? Why do you do it? And we have a chance to introduce them through that to our Lord Jesus and welcome them into the company of the church, but also the company of the Trinity. So that's a bit of what's happening. And in that, we're tired. We were talking last night with some friends about how the first group that started 9-10 years ago have been going full bore, and we're kind of exhausted. And so we've been learning how to give folks a chance to Sabbath, to enter into the seasons of fall and winter, and just allow rest to occur, and because spring comes later. All the messiness and the mud of spring is ready to happen again. We're looking forward to that. And maybe in a bit I'll get a chance to share a couple key things we're working at. But we're going to look at Luke chapter 7 this morning. So you can find it in your Bible. It's, if it's a group, it's like an inch from the back. It's the big seven. And we'll start at the little verse 11. This is a story of compassion where Jesus raises the widow's son. And it's a parallel for a miracle the prophet Elijah had done several hundred years ago that was deeply embedded into the story and the history and the ethos of what it meant to be a Jew. How Elijah raised the widow's son in a foreign town called Zarephath. And this would have been in Jesus' mind. And in every Jewish person that walked with Jesus, they would know that the story of Elijah the prophet had raised this widow's son. And then it would have been a story of anticipation that the Messiah is going to come at some point, and he's going to do miracles like Elijah. And this is the first of three resurrections that Jesus did. He raising the widow's son in this little town of Nain, and then there was the story of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and he raised his daughter in the Gospel of Mark back to life. And then we have the story of Lazarus, Jesus, one of Jesus' best friends, raising him back from the dead. And each one of the three stories is a story of compassion Jesus has for a family. It's family that moves Jesus in an emotive way and in a way to use his power to do an amazing thing. Now, Nain, I want you to picture this story of a little town called Nain, which was part of a triangle of villages. So way at the top, you had Capernaum, where Jesus had just done some miracles. And then over to the side here, down a bit, was Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. And then way down in the south, about 10 miles in distance from each other, was the town of Nain. And apparently it had a wall around it, so it was a city of some significance. I suspect maybe 2,000 to 3,000 people. And then it had a main street that ran through it, and the city gates that opened up on that street, and that's where the market, the farmer's market, took place. And the judges would sit, and they would rule on decision-making when for any court cases that came. That was a place of commerce and where people gathered. It was their Starbucks, shall we say, at the front of the city. And then there's a dusty road that went out from that gate and then went to the place of the cemetery where the people in Nain would bury their family members and they would have a procession that would go out to the tombs just outside the city. So I'd like you to approach the story as I read it and for you to enter into the story. And that's, we'll practice a way of reading the Gospels. The stories are a descriptive way and imaginative. And if we just shut our eyes and listen, and we can enter into that little city of Nain and feel the heat, feel the sun, sense the dust, the smell and the noise, and enter into the story. And I'd like you to approach it as one of the participants. So as I read it, shut your eyes, enter into it, and where does the Spirit dwell you to relate to one of the people in the story? Game to try? And then afterwards, I'll ask you, who do you identify with? And you can just shout them out. So eyes shut, imaginations wide open. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Who do you picture yourself in that story. Who do you identify with? That is an open question, not rhetorical. The mother. The mother, okay. Heartbroken mother, sorry? The child, yes, good. Followed along Jesus or the crowd? The crowd, okay. One of the grievers, okay, good. Yeah. Okay, I'll read it again. Enter into the story. And now feel what those people felt. Imagine what it's like as if you're walking with the crowd. What do you feel? Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And they were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said, "and God has come to help his people." And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. So as you enter in and participate in that story, who do you relate with and what do you feel? Maybe a couple.
Joy and sadness.
Joy and sadness. Good. Excellent. Two competing things. Very good, Chris. Amazement, yes. Ah, amazement, good. Yeah.
It's almost skepticism. I would be sitting there thinking, how is this possible? What is being done?
Yes. Skepticism, good. Like, I think it would be, wouldn't be able to process it, eh? Yeah, yeah.
Reassurance?
Yeah, good. Were you one of the disciples? Jesus had this large crowd that was following him down from Capernaum, where he'd just done some amazing stuff. And Jesus had, healed the town religious leader. And he had, the crowd who had seen the healing that he had done, they were on this kind of this amazing emotional, spiritual high you could imagine. And Jesus' popularity is growing, and he has lots of groupies who are starting to follow around him. And they're anticipating the big things that this prophet is going to do. But after 10 miles of walking on rough road, and their feet are sore, and the dust has come up and clogged their noses, and the crowd is noisy, they're coming into this town that they can see of Nain just in the distance. And they are observing from their dust, they can see this other stirring of dust that's way up in the head in front of the town of Nain. And they can see the crowd, but before that, then they begin to hear what's going on, and there's this noise. And they're trying to figure out, as these disciples and groupies of Jesus, what is going on in the town that's ahead of them. And then they realize, it possibly could be a funeral. Because what would happen is a family, when someone died, the whole town would gather around for weddings, but also for funerals, and there'd be lots of noise, and instruments would be played, and a lot of grieving, and everyone would take turn carrying the bier or the coffin as they went out to the tomb. And having just seen Jesus do these miracles, and they're thinking in highly spiritually emotional terms, I wonder if they're imagining, what is God up to in this? What does God have in mind? And I'm wondering if Jesus is thinking the same thing. He says, what does the Father have in mind that we are all of a sudden coming up against this funeral dirge? Where will God be at work here? And where will the kingdom of heaven, and how will it be proclaimed? How will it happen? And as they got closer and closer, they realized the story of this funeral that's going on. Well, that's the disciples and Jesus in this large crowd. Well, were you the mother? And the mother of this son, where words will fail to describe the emotions she is experiencing. There is the her son has been dead for less than 24 hours. Because tradition would be that they would have to bury the body within the day. And so in that 24 hours, you can imagine as they prepare the body of her son, that there's no time to process grief or work through the five stages of it. There's just all this energy and just this movement into shock that she would have felt in the loss of her son. No time to process the grief, just being truly overwhelmed by taking it all in. And then in her is the cry of hopelessness and pain and trauma in the loss of not only her husband some time ago, but now the loss of her son. Because when her son dies, all her security disappears as well. All the loss of honor that we place from our children, in our children, is gone. Everything is gone in her life. And the last and the deepest love of her life being her son, she's lost totally as well. Husband, son, security of her future, retirement, someone who's going to care for her, has all died this morning. Were you the friends of the deceased? That they're grieving and wailing, and there's musical instruments, and the dust and the noise as you're walking beside, taking your turn, carrying the bier that this son is placed on. And there's a bit of pandemonium going on as they take their turns and move back and forth as they move out towards the tomb. And that the best thing they can do is being present to show their love and compassion for the widow. And I'm sure as they're going down the road, they're also beginning to process that her future is bleak. There's no one to care for her but for us. And now she will become, in a sense, a burden to that small community, where they will be required in her poverty to care for her, because they know that true and pure religion is this, to care for the widow and the orphan, that is, who is in our midst. And so as they go down the road, they're figuring out, how in the world are we going to add another person to care for in our midst? Well, maybe you were the son of the widowed mother, that you were on that bier being carried. And all you're experiencing is silence. You are dead to the activity that's going around you. And then all of a sudden there's this rush of life that comes into your hearts and your lungs and moves from the tips of your toes to your head as all of a sudden life enters back into your body. 3 or 4 nights ago, across the street from us, my sister said, "Bob, did you see the ambulances and the fire truck and the police across at the apartment building last night, 2 in the morning? Margo and I were totally oblivious to it. And what we immediately thought is, oh, I hope Dan is still alive. Dan is a user, and he comes and he gets the occasional meal from us. Sometimes at 9 or 10 at night when he's been using, he gets very hungry for some reason, and he comes looking for something to eat. So I was talking with him a couple days ago, and he came over when we pulled into our driveway, and he said, he filled me in on what had happened. Dan had taken a friend who lives on the streets and had taken him in to spend the night at his house. The friend had used, overdosed, in a sense died in his living room. And Dan, while he's on 911, is trying to do CPR and bring him back to life. And it's when the ambulance arrived and they came with the naloxone and just like pumped that into his body, that felt like just life came back into him. And it's almost like this is the story of this fellow lying on this bier, is that life just came back into him when Jesus touched him. And that he would sit up, as folks do when they come back from an overdose, says, "Where am I?" And that last sense was coldness on his deathbed, and now there's life and energy and noise and awe and incredulous people around him as he comes back to life. Did anybody identify with Jesus? That Jesus, who's motivated by these concepts or these principles, that he is bringing the kingdom of heaven in its all its glory back into the kingdom of Israel. And he wants to restore things the way they're supposed to be. And to bring the kingdom of heaven means that you do it with justice and compassion. Justice means that things are not right. They're not the way they're supposed to be. This fellow, young fellow, should not be dead on this burial space. And it responds as well, not only with justice, but compassion, that he begins to suffer with the mother and the neighbors and the fellow. And he saw things as he was coming along the road and seeing the funeral ahead of him, that things are not the way they're supposed to be. And the one who created all these experiences of life and of human emotion, he himself feels and senses the emotion and the frustration that things are falling apart in this funeral. He sees the mother in her plight. He sees the son in his death. And he sees the crowd that loves her and the son, and he responds with compassion, with emotion. And I thought, why did Jesus heal this one and not other people that died? Why were there just only three resurrections? That is it because it was personal? That it hit deeply, this son dying hit deeply to his own soul, his own emotions? Did Jesus, as he was walking and seeing the funeral ahead of him, have time to think in the half mile that they walked towards the funeral? Did he see himself on that funeral bier and realize the pain his death would cause his mother and his friends that deeply loved him, and that his friends would be grieving over his death? And did his heart actually go out for his mother Mary as well, and her friends who would have to bury her son? And did that funeral give him a sense of the experience in which he would lay dead and silent for 3 days? That Jesus responded to all three families in his three resurrections. Perhaps Jesus felt deeply and responded out of the suffering of his heart for the suffering of others. And even if that isn't right, we do know that it says his heart goes out to her. And that's the component of compassion that's so essential that describes it, is our heart goes out to the person who's suffering. And it goes deep into her space, and he resists the urge to draw her into his own. When Jesus approached the funeral, he did not stop to tell them the good news that he had come to die and draw them into his space. He stayed in the space of the dead son and the mother. And in considering compassion as ministry for others, we can't lose sight of this fact of compassion is sending our heart out into the space of the other. Nor should we lose this, as we see compassion as something we do, to realize Christ's heart goes out for us, that he loves us and his heart breaks for us as well. Because he loves like the Father who loves us. And Jesus senses our pain, and he stays in our space. His heart in our grief, in our suffering, goes out for us. And he observes our grieving in the distance and moves closer to us without us at times being alert to that or knowing it. But he's down the road, and he's coming into our grief of name. And we all bury and grieve. We bury and grieve the dead and premature dying of things. Dreams we had that don't come true, aren't realized. Hopes we had for the future that never attain what our hope was, they die. Relationships that we had that we trusted in and hoped for die prematurely. And Jesus' heart goes out to us and joins with us in that grief. And now Jesus sadly doesn't resurrect them all, but he suffers with us in them all. And in those, and in one another's relationships we have here, he gives us hope and a taste of the mission of a time that we sang will come when he's going to put everything back the way it's supposed to be. And reconciling all things to himself through Christ Jesus is what the Father's after. Now the fact is, actually in the story, we are, as a community, Jesus. You and me, us, are the loving community. And we've been commissioned to carry on Jesus' work. Jesus said to his disciples, and he passed it on to us, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And Jesus as compassion is our model. I think of, because we are the body of Christ, right? And as the body of Christ, then we are Jesus for our community and to carry compassion for not only one another, but for those around us. And as I was thinking about this of raising a widow's son, I thought, oh, we're raising a widow's son downtown Windsor. And his name is Dominic. He's an 8-year-old boy who, as the story goes, his mom died about a year and a half ago. And just the week before, his grandfather had died. His father isn't in the picture. And his grandmother was over in Eastern Europe. And so she came back to Windsor and took Dominic, her grandson, and is raising him. And I realized we are called as the community of DWCC to raise a widow's son. And so Dominic comes in, and now Huey, who runs our Glengarry community, teaches him guitar on Saturday mornings. And Wednesday, Thursday night, he comes and we play soccer at the school just down the street. And Dominic comes in and plays in that. And his mom, Sue, sits on the bench beside me. And we have a chance to unpack the week together and to encourage her and help her as she moves into a period of learning and facing up to the grief of the loss of her husband and the loss of her daughter. And now in her advanced age, now caring for the sweet, precious 8-year-old boy named Dominic. We are called as the church to raise a widow's son. And our heart goes out to her, and our heart goes out to him in compassion and then advocacy that flows from it, of being present with her and caring and loving and giving a family for Dominic to enter into. You folks have been doing the same. You are our model for raising a widow's son. And is that not what James says, the brother of Jesus, says, we are not a people that are non-religious. No, we are a people of pure religion. Pure and true religion is this, he says in the book of James, to care for the widow and the orphan. And that's what we are called to be, to show compassion. And as Jesus, or as God says in the Psalms, he places the lonely in families. And so as we open up our arms and we welcome those in who are isolated and we welcome them out of compassion, our heart goes out to them and welcomes them into a community to be loved and feel placed, sense to belong. So we care for the broken and the wounded in our community. The impact that trauma has on our children's lives and their future. And we be the family that patiently, lovingly welcomes them into a community that cares. And this is the community in the story. Those friends that walked out with the widow and her dead son were modeling what it means to love one another in very practical and tangible ways. That compassion is to suffer alongside with, to walk alongside and care for, and is to stay in the space of the wounded and the hurt, to help them go deeper and understand their feelings and know that they are loved, so our heart goes out. And then ultimately, we believe that God will do the amazing things of what Chris said, that both in our tragedy and in our sorrow, there is a joy. And the story ends that way with that hope for us, that there's awe and incredulity and joy that happens in the community because the kingdom of heaven, through compassion, advanced into it. Last week, we ended this story by talking about a resurrection. And the story of two folks in our community that entered into our Bible 101 as we moved through the spiritual practices and talked about baptism. The baptism is about a death and a resurrection. And how we are died to ourselves, we're died and buried with Jesus. And when Jesus resurrects, we rise with him and then ascend into the presence of the Father where somehow we're both here and in God's presence right now. And that baptism was a way to give a living picture, participate in this practice that said, I identify with Jesus, I've died to myself, and have risen to a new person in Christ Jesus. And one of those, the baptisms was my friend John, who for 9 years we've walked together through his adversities, and he's become a brother to me and a confidant. And we celebrated with his baptism on Sunday. And I'd love to share it with you because this is the fruit of your labor. So the joy of ministry is your fruit grows on other people's trees. And so we celebrate this. And at an old First Baptist church, and I think we taped it, and I hope the sound comes across well. And off to the side where I'm baptizing John in this old-fashioned baptismal tank, are his mother and his brother and his sister. And who's missing in the picture is his dad. And his dad, God love him, is the source of a lot of John's challenges. And so while we're sitting in the front row, John puts his arm around me and gives me a big bear hug like you. And gives me a hug and says, you know why I'm hugging you? And I say, yeah, I know. He says, you have, in a sense, are my dad. The presence here, like a father who's opened his heart up to him and welcomed him into community, and John now is a part of community. Can we show the video?
I am being baptized today because I am so grateful for all that God has done me. Through Jesus and his church, I am loved to the very core of being. I have a family that cares for me. I have a positive future. God continues to transform me into the last man I could be, best man I could be. Just I have died with Jesus, risen with him to the new John Kern Jr. You are all my family.
So John, have you chosen to forsake all the ways of the evil one and to follow Jesus?
Yes.
Okay. And are you willing to follow Jesus as your model and the Lord of your life?
Yes.
Has he forgiven you of all your wrongdoings, your sins, your mistakes, your failings?
Yes.
Okay. Do you have a new life in Jesus?
Yes.
Okay, and do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth? Okay, John, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
The little lamb, who is, it was a practice we brought from Clarkson here of welcoming the children to come. So she came up. So she is 4 now, and she lived with us for a short while her mom was getting her life together. And her mom now runs Dine and Doodle and welcomes others in. And so she was joyful. She wanted to get baptized then, too, at the same time. So John's life is a transformation of welcoming him in, showing compassion to him on a consistent basis over 9 years, of him willing to forsake the evil one in all his ways, and John has done a lot of evil, and to aspire and try to live his life as a follower of Jesus. So we were excited about showing this, and on the way up yesterday, we had a blow up on the phone. And John's like verbally violent to me on the telephone. I thought, like, why? And this is a life of compassion, of extending it out to him and firm boundaries, saying, John, no, we love you as my brother, and you are now part of the community, and we'll work these things out. So thank you for allowing us to be compassionate to our friends and neighbors and brothers and sisters in Windsor. We're so grateful for that. Let me pray. Father, Margaret and I just want to share the joys and the trials, the sorrows of being compassionate, putting our hearts out there every single day, of which I know happens here as well. And so we're brothers and sisters in a common mission of reconciling the world to you through Christ Jesus. So as our hearts go out, may you give us food in that experience that allows us to persevere and be patient and gracious and loving and walking alongside those that are grieving. And even more so, Lord, would you enter into our funeral watches and touch us in such a way that brings resurrection and life, and so that we can move from sorrow into experiencing joy and getting a taste of what you're going to do at the end of all things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.